This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
The Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters. Again, we are studying from the book of Genesis, and we will continue our survey of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want, as you turn there, to remind you of a certain incident in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ when a certain man came to him and he had a particular need. And he asked Jesus if he could meet that need. And Jesus asked the man whether or not he believed. And the man answered this way. He said, "I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." In other words, what he was saying is, I have faith, but there is an area where I need to be quickened. There is a certain part of my life that is not as eager to jump to this position of faith and trust as the other elements and areas of my life is concerned. Now, in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have a picture of this same situation. If you remind yourself, the last few weeks we spoke about Abraham hearing the voice of God or seeing the form of God as the Lord took on the form of a human person. Abraham still understood that it was God. And he went out and he met the Lord and he spoke to the Lord. He prostrated himself before the Lord. He gave himself entirely over to serving the Lord. But we find the Lord beginning to ask a certain question. Actually, he asked three questions of Abraham. And all three questions were regarding his wife. The first question he asked was, "Where is your wife?" The second question he asked is, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then the third question he asked was, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" In a very real sense, you have a picture of two people. The one person who comes out eagerly, the minute he gets a glimpse of God, he runs out and he prostrates himself before the Lord. And then you have a picture of another person who remains in the tent. Even though I am certain this person knew, just like Abraham, who it was that was beginning to come to them. Now, I would like to look at it on a different level. You ever hear somebody when they're referring to someone's spouse and they'll say, for instance, if somebody sees me without my wife, they might say, "Where's your other half?" Well, I want to look at it that way. I want to look at it as though God is saying to Abraham, as Abraham runs out to God to receive the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to him many years ago, I want to hear God saying in essence to Abraham, "Where is your other half?" Let me explain to you what I mean. By the way, if I didn't mention it already, the title of this message is The Friends of God. Part 6, so as to not confuse. The idea that I want to express tonight is every now and again, God will make a promise to an individual. And then over the process of time, God will come and he will meet that individual. And he will say, "Do you remember when I began to make a promise to you? Do you remember when God said that he was going to do this thing or that thing in your life? Well, I know you've been waiting some time. I know you've been believing some time. You probably talked to some people about it, helped some other people to believe for it, and so on and so forth. And it hasn't happened over a long period of time, but now God has come to fulfill it. And what happens oftentimes is there is a part of us that runs to see this promise fulfilled. There's a part of us that gets excited. But because there has been so much time that has elapsed from the time God made the promise to the time that he comes to fulfill it, there is a part of us that's afraid to get excited. There's a part of us that's afraid to believe. So we say to God the way that man said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Or we hear God saying to us, I see that you've come out to meet me, but where is your other half? Where is that part of you that's afraid to, with reckless abandon, believe the Lord? He is saying, I made a promise to you. In this case and in our case, we know for certain. There might be specific promises that God makes to individuals, but we know that there's one promise that applies to all Christians. That God will glorify his name through your life. That's what the Lord promised to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to be a blessing to everybody around you. You are going to be a blessing to the nation. I am going to manifest myself in you. In essence, what he was saying to him is the Christ is going to go through your line. In other words, through your life, the Christ will manifest himself and will be glorified in the earth. That was the promise that God made to Abraham, and it is the promise that God made to you and to me when we became Christian individuals. Now, there might have been a lapse of time between the time the Lord began to get you really excited about the fact that he can use you as an individual on this side of eternity to glorify his name. You might have been expecting one thing or another. Maybe during the time process, we expect that God would do it this way or that way or at this time or that time. And maybe for some reason or another, we have been waiting for something awesome and have yet to experience it. And now we see God beginning to stir up our hearts, beginning to say, now the promise that God made to you, now all the excitement that the Lord stirred up in you and all of the hopes that the Lord decided to pour into your bosom, all of these things are going to be fulfilled in your life at this time. Usually there's a part of us that gets a little bit excited, especially if we happen to be in the church house, especially if the music happens to be going a certain way, or the preacher happens to be going a certain way, or especially if we happen to read a certain passage, or we happen to have a wonderful time in the prayer closet, and there is a part of us that acts like Abraham. It runs out of the tent to meet the God who made the promise, and it prostrates itself before him and says, whatever you do, O God, is all right by me. If I have found grace in your sight, then yes, Lord, let me serve you in the way that you told me that I would ultimately serve you. Let me bless you in the way that you said that I would ultimately bless you. Yes, O God, let the promise that you made to me now begin to come to fruition. Yes, O God, let the promise that you made to me now begin to be fulfilled. But my brother and sister, because oftentimes we have waited so long, because we have whispered it into the ear of our husband or our wife, of our friends and our neighbors, of our fellow employees and so on and so forth, and maybe we haven't seen anything yet. Maybe some people have said to us, I've heard it one time too many. Maybe there has been one disappointment or another, whatever the case might be. There is a part of us, our other half, that's still in the tent, that is yet to come out. And so God asks the question, of Abraham? Where is your other half? God could ask the question of us as Christian people, as he tries to fulfill the promises of God in our life, and we get excited about it when we hear it, yet there's a part of us that's still hidden. He could say, where is your other half? Why haven't you completely come out to me? Now I want to suggest to you that sometimes we stay in our tent and we leave a portion of ourselves in our tent because we think that that's a kind of protection, maybe a protection from being let down or whatever the case might be, or from, you know, seeming or feeling too far out there or whatever the case might be. I see Sarah in her tent and she's thinking that she's protecting herself. But you know what's actually happening in there? She has caged herself. She has locked herself in. She has caged herself. Now, I want to give you 5 reasons why she didn't come out. 5 reasons why she, in essence, laughed. Because that's what the Bible says, that she laughed. God asked, why did she laugh? I'm going to propose. And I'm going to look at that word caged. And I'm going to use it as an acronym to just discover why she might have laughed. Why there's a portion of us sometimes that laughs when we hear God is ready to fulfill the promise that he made in our life, that we would glorify him on this side of eternity. First letter, let's look at the word, the letter C. I believe that for one reason is that she was comfortable there. She was in her tent. It was more likely than not a very well-furnished tent. She probably had all kinds of bric-a-brac, all kinds of things that reminded her of her journey. She probably says, oh, I remember this. This is what we got in Egypt that time. And I remember that. This is what we got over here. And this is what we got over there. And, oh, boy, I can tell you what the Lord did in that day. And I can tell you what he did in this day. And she probably has all kinds of godly memories. And she is probably somebody who's gotten comfortable in the life of waiting for the promise. She's probably gotten comfortable in the fact of talking about revival, when it's going to come. Her entire life was probably revolving around that. Or maybe she was talking about in her life what's going to happen when she finally reaches this plateau or that plateau. When God finally begins to glorify himself in my life. Sometimes you find Christians whose entire life is based on tomorrow. They're always thinking about what's going to happen when they get a better prayer life. What's going to happen when they stop doing this and when they start doing that? It's always in the future and they're comfortable with that. They're comfortable in this idea that in the sweet by and by, God is going to do something. They sound like Martha a lot. Yes, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection, in the final day. But sometimes they forget to hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, sometimes we get comfortable thinking about what God is going to do when he finally starts doing something. And we build an entire life around that. And when he finally comes to begin to do something, we're saying, no, 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 Lord, you sit back here somewhere because I'm just going to go and talk about you. And tell people about what you're going to do when you finally come. Tell people about how this revival is going to look. You got people who spend their entire life writing books about what revivals have been and what the world is going to look like when revival finally comes. Meanwhile, Jesus is in the midst saying, I want to bring freedom and liberty and revival into your life today, so that I can be glorified in you right now. I'm here to fulfill the promise that I've made in your life. And sometimes, because we're so comfortable talking about what it might be like, whether it be in the sweet by and by or whether it be tomorrow, Or sometimes we're talking about what it was like. I remember God made this promise to me. I remember God made that promise to me. He said he's going to do this. He said he's going to do that. And ain't nothing wrong with that. But the problem is sometimes we make that our religion. And sometimes we make it our God. So that when the God of heaven and earth begins to split time in two and come and stand right in the midst and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we bring out our books about how God is going to fulfill his promises in our life and about how he's going to do it. And if he doesn't do it exactly the way we say, then we say, crucify, crucify. Sometimes God says, come out of your tent. I know you're comfortable. There's a part of you that's comfortable. There's a part of me that's comfortable. In our religions, based on how he's going to do this and how he's going to do that. But God says, come on out. Because I am here now to glorify myself in you right now. And it's not going to be based on how you or I feel he's going to fulfill himself, fulfill his promises, but on how he himself chooses to do it. And he begins to come in power. He begins to come in authority. He begins to shake some things in our life. He begins to draw us out of our place of comfort. He begins to do things like we never expected that he would do it. All of a sudden, he is choosing to glorify himself in ways in our life that we had not calculated. He begins to glorify himself in ways that we ourselves, based upon our own presuppositions, have not mapped out. Because that's what makes him God. You remember Abraham calls him Lord and says, I'm your servant. Sometimes I think in contemporary Christianity we get the thing mixed up. But I want to suggest to you that this woman was caged. Because she was also angry. Because she had seen some things. A couple times in her life, she was actually given over into the arms of other men. Because her godly husband was trying to save his own skin. And I'm thinking she's probably saying to herself, I don't know if I want to come out to the Lord today. I know God is calling me, but I've had some bad experiences in the church. I've been ill-treated by some godly people. She might even say, I feel like I've just been cast aside, sacrificed even against my will for the sake of the promise. So maybe the promise doesn't feel to me the way it feels to some other people. Maybe there was a part of her when she started to hear about God coming to fulfill his promise in her life. When she started to hear about God coming to bring deliverance and God coming to bring healing. When she started to hear God say, I'm going to use your life to glorify God. She might have said, you know, if God had just parted the heavens and come down and said it, I might have come out to him. But I noticed that he's using the form of a man. And I don't know if I can trust any man right now. I notice that he's using men to say to me that God is looking to glorify himself in you. But I've heard it all before. Some other people have said that to me. But when the going got rough, I was thrown to the lions. So she didn't come out. And brother and sister, I want to suggest to you that when you begin to hear talk about how God is going to glorify himself in your life, there's a part of you that runs out because you're excited. But sometimes, there's a part of you who's not ready to trust. She caged herself. Because she was guilty. Probably in the backyard, she could see Ishmael playing back there. And she could probably say to herself, I remember God made this promise to me a while back. But I didn't wait for him. I began to engage in fleshly activities. I began to give myself over to the flesh. And there is this child of flesh. I didn't wait for the promise. I tried to fulfill it in my own strength. I tried to make it happen with my own hand. I tried to use my own wisdom, my own intellect. I tried to use my own arm. And here is the result of it. So maybe she didn't come out because she was ashamed. She was guilty in her own eyes. And how many times does God begin to bring a thing to pass in our life? But there's something, just a part of us that won't come out because we're ashamed of the fact that we've already tried it in our own strength. We're afraid and ashamed of the fact that there is this Ishmael in our life because we tried to fulfill God's promise our way. We tried to fulfill God's promise in our own strength. We tried to make it happen. We felt a call to the ministry, so we tried to run headlong into it before God could temper us, before God could mold us, before God could shape us, before God could refine us in the fires of life. God told us that He would save our husband, He would save our wife, and we ran headlong to them with 15 scriptures. Now we see somebody who don't want to hear it. And there's a part of us that won't come out when we hear God say, now I have come to save your husband and to save your wife. There's a part of us that says, oh, but I've been believing for 25 years. I don't think I'm coming out. She felt guilty. But I want to say to you that this woman was caged because she also felt excluded. You see, because now in that culture, you got a certain amount of men sitting down, huddling and talking and planning and this and that. And she probably felt like, that's not my place. And how many people feel that way? For whatever reason, revival's not for me. Victory is not for me. Liberty is not for me. Purity is not for me. It doesn't apply to me for whatever reason. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. And maybe she caged herself. Maybe there was a part of her that would not come out and receive the fulfillment of God's promise because she felt like it just doesn't apply to me. She felt excluded. She might have said, there is this person and that person. They pray louder. They sing louder. They must be the one that God is going to use to bring revival. Not me. Or this person has this kind of heart or that kind of heart. They must be the person God is going to use. They must be the person that God is going to glorify Himself through, but not me. Not me. It doesn't apply to me. And so there was a part of her, or a part of this couple, if you will, that stood back in the tent. And God said, where's your other half? Where's that part of you that's still afraid? Where's that part of you that's still caged? And then finally, I would suggest to you that she was a woman disappointed. How many years had she been told that she would be fruitful? How many years had she been told that God was going to give her offspring? God was going to produce from her. God was going to be glorified through her. God was going to manifest in this real sense that we understand now. She might not have understood the fullness of it, but God was going to manifest His Son through her life. How many Christians are saying, you know what? I've been believing for years that somehow I was going to begin to walk in real victory. And when people engaged me, when they spoke to me, they would know that I belong to God. They would see His Son in me. I've been waiting a while for that, and yet I haven't seen it. And so when God begins to say, now is the time. When God begins to say, I am going to glorify myself in you now. When He begins to come and start changing some names. Sometimes there's a part of us that runs out of our tent and prostrates ourselves before God and say, yes, Lord, even as you say, if I have found grace in your sight, God, let me serve you in whatever capacity you choose. Yes, there's a part of us because we've been disappointed so long. Because there's this thing that's been hanging on to us. We might call it some of it. We might call it a besetting sin. There might be something that we've been trying to shake. And we say, God, I've been believing for years that I'm going to shake this thing. And now God comes and he says, now is the time. And there's a part of us that rejoices and says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I receive freedom. And then there's another part. It says, but I've been so disappointed. I've come to the altar so many times. I've believed under so many different preachers and this and that and so on and so forth. But God says, why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything too difficult for God? You see, that was the issue. When God is saying, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? He's not saying, is it too difficult for God to see to it that a 90-year-old woman give birth? He was saying even something more. Is it too difficult for God to cause this person who became comfortable in an unfulfilled life, who became angry because of ill treatment, who was guilty because they engaged the flesh in trying to fulfill the promises of God, who felt excluded for one reason or another, who was disappointed. Is it possible to bring laughter into her life? You see, the Bible says God asked, firstly, why did Sarah laugh? Because her laugh was an incredulous laugh. It was a skeptical laugh. It was a cynical laugh. It was an ironic laugh. Me, 90, now I'm going to have a baby? It was that kind of laugh. It was a sarcastic laugh, a sardonic laugh. Now, in essence, what she could have been saying is, you've looked me over for 90 years and now you're coming? Well, then you're going to have to wait for me because I ain't coming out. And God says, is there anything too difficult for God? And he gave her a son. And you know, the son's name was Isaac, which means laughter. See, he wasn't saying, is it too difficult for a 90-year-old woman to have a child? He said, is it impossible for God to bring laughter into the heart of somebody who's become hard, somebody who's become cynical, somebody who laughs with sarcasm when God begins to make a promise? After my children have become such and such an age, now you're going to cause me to believe that you're going to save them? After my son is in prison, now he's going to be saved? After this person has closed their heart entirely to me, now you're going to give me an entrance? After my heart has become heavy, you could have done it, Lord, when I was a young Christian and when I had all that enthusiasm and bubbly zeal. Yeah, we could have produced 10 Ishmaels instead of one. Now, God, you're going to come? When I have no hope in the flesh, now you're going to come? When I have no strength in the self, now you're going to come? When I have nothing but God, now you're going to come? When there is no one else to call upon, yes, that's when he's going to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's going to bring laughter with him. He said, Sarah, you're laughing now, but I'm going to laugh later. And he who laughs last, laughs best. God is going to get the last laugh. When we go from the giddiness of our first time of hearing God's voice to maybe a sarcastic laugh because he waits too long, in our opinion, to fulfill the promises, to the time where he begins to bring true joy into our lives. And he is able to laugh alongside of us. He said, I told you I was going to glorify myself in you. I told you I was going to cause my name to be blessed because of you. And he brings Isaac into her life. He said, I'm going to come back in the time of life, he says. In about a year, he said, I'm going to come back. And you're going to conceive. I'm going to give you a son. And of course, he's going to be called Isaac, means laughter. Now, what happens is God begins to fulfill his promise. Even though this woman has chosen not to believe. Now, I want to suggest to you again, by way of comparison, by way of illustration, we are talking about a person who believes, but there's a part of them that's refusing to come out. That's why I'm using that term, the other half. A person who is able to say, I do believe, but help thou mine unbelief. In other words, I'm not talking about somebody who's walking in utter unbelief. That wasn't the case with Abraham. It wasn't the case with Sarah. The Bible says when Abraham first heard it, that he fell on his face and laughed. But there was faith there. You remember Abraham's situation. He had been married to Sarah, who had been his half-sister. Her name was Sarai. He had been calling her Sarai all of his life. Now God begins to make a promise to him, and God says, no longer will your name be called Abram. From now on, you will be called Abraham, going from being exalted father to a father of nations. And no longer will your wife be called Sarai, but now call her Sarah. Because I'm going to make her a mother. And now here's what goes on. Abraham falls on his face and he laughs and he thinks within his heart. And this is what he says. Will a man my age become a father, and will Sarah? Now that really astounds me, because even though he's making a statement that berates or betrays a certain amount of doubt, what does he do after years and years of calling her by the name Sarai? Just like that. Even in his doubt, he calls her by the new name that God gave her. The name that promised that she would be a mother of nations. Call her Sarah. Even in his doubt, there was faith. There was hope. He believed, and God accounted that faith to him as righteousness. Now Sarah's going through some struggles. But there is hope. She's still there with her husband, a nomad. She's still there, even though he might have done a couple of things that might not have been, that were definitely not right by her. She was still there, still believing God for the promise. Even though there was some difficulty in believing because of some of her experiences. Things that she brought on herself, things that were poured out upon her, whatever the case, there was still some faith. In essence, what God said is, I see your struggle, but I also see your faith. I know that you believe God, and I want you to understand that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. I can cause my promise to be fulfilled through you, no matter what your struggle. No matter what your difficulty, as long as you keep coming to God. You see, God said, why did Sarah laugh? And in her terror, she said, I didn't laugh. Shall not the one who created the ear, shall he not hear? You know what I mean? And he said, no, but you did laugh. If you notice, it was a gentle and loving and tender rebuke, but it was a rebuke. I don't think that God was shocked that a 90-year-old woman would question whether or not she could have a child. But it didn't want her to lie about her doubt. He said, don't lie to me. I know that you have some troubles believing that God is going to do the kind of thing that he said he would do in your life. When God begins to tell one person that they're going to be used to save the lives of many. The eternal lives of many. Sometimes it's a little bit hard to believe. It's harder sometimes for a person to believe that God is going to use them to save their husband or to save their wife or to save their children, that God is going to glorify His name through them. Sometimes it's harder to believe that, especially if you have somebody in your family or somebody that you love who's so far gone, who you've tried to preach to over and over, who you've prayed for decades sometimes. Sometimes it's harder to believe for that than it is to believe if you were 90 years old and God was telling you you're about to have a child. He said, I understand that. I'm asking you for the impossible. I understand that. He said, here's what I'm asking you. When the doubt arises, when God begins to come and say, I'm going to bring true revival in your life. When God begins to come and say, I'm going to free you of that thing that has hounded you all your life, that besetting sin, whatever. I'm going to free you of memories that you have not been able to shake all of your life, of pain, of hurt, of embarrassment, of shame, things that people have done to you. And when He begins to say, I'm going to free you from it, there is a possibility. That while part of you is coming out and prostrating yourself before the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, do the thing that you said, there might just be a part that's saying that I've heard it so many times before and I've prayed about it over and over and over again. God says to you, I understand your doubt. Here's what I'm asking you. Don't get religious on me. Don't lie to me. Because God is going to do the impossible in your life. And all He needs for you and me to do is say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now there might be one or two people in this room who never have to struggle with that. And that's a good thing. More power to you. But the things that God is telling me, the things that He wants to do in this generation. It's 6 billion souls. Imagine if you were on a pond and there were 6 billion fish in there and God gave you a net and just said, just swing it in there. It would seem impossible that you couldn't gather up as many as your net would hold, yet there is still something in the back of our mind that says, how can I make a difference in such a world as this? God says, I understand that. Bring it to me. Be honest with me, because I am going to do the impossible. I'm going to bring laughter into your life. I'm going to glorify my name in you, and I am going to do it now. It's a wonderful thing to hear from the mouth of Jesus. I can imagine what it must have been like to hear from His very lips, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, what He was saying was, the kingdom of God is here now. Now, we believe for heaven and the by and by, but do we believe Him when He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we believe He's going to glorify Himself in our eyes on this side of eternity? Because I believe I'm going to see the glorious God on that side, but I also believe I'm going to get a glimpse of Him, of His glory on this side, and I believe we're all going to see it together. Now hear what the woman said in the 21st chapter. Whenever God gives her her child, and she says, the Lord has caused me to laugh. And everyone who hears about it will laugh. Who would have said that Sarah would nurse a child? For I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Firstly, the Lord has caused me to laugh. Long before we can be a witness in this community, we must allow the Lord to glorify Himself to us. Long before he can glorify himself through us, he must glorify himself to us. He must cause us to rejoice in him. He must cause us to receive the promise that he made to us. Somehow, I must, by the grace of God, accept the fact that God does indeed want to be glorified in my life, that he can be glorified in my life, and that he will be glorified in my life. Ultimately, I must believe this. God is being glorified in my life right now. It is not a heady or arrogant thing. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. It is not a heady or arrogant thing to think when you're on the train and there's 9,000 people in the same car with you that there is not something different about you. That people can see something in you that they might not be able to see in everybody else. That the Church of Jesus Christ has come to the A train today. Hallelujah! Glory to God. I can remember one time I was on the train and a few people began to get really rambunctious. They started getting all rowdy and I began to pray. And I said, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. I was on my way to church. Hallelujah. I said, it seems like we can't wait till we get there. So God, would you bring the church right here, right now. Make this train a sanctuary for our God. Make this train a church. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, in the sight of the great and the holy God, I sensed his presence fill that place the way he does Times Square Church on a Sunday morning. Or Friday night for that matter. Hallelujah. And I saw these people simply subside. Nothing happened in the interim. Nobody decided to apologize. And so they just subsided and sat down. I said, amen. Because God caused me to laugh one day. One day he visited me in my room and he said to me, I am going to glorify myself in you. I am going to make you a light in this generation. And I chose not to allow myself to be caged. I chose not to say, well, I'm in my comfort zone. Or I'm angry at the Lord, or I'm angry at somebody else, or I feel guilty about this or that, or I feel excluded like maybe you should choose somebody else, or maybe I'm disappointed because I heard it before. No, I said at that time, God, I believe, but would you help mine unbelief? God, I want to come out to you with all that I am. I'm not going to lie to you. And God caused me to laugh. I began to believe. And so I whispered it into somebody's ear one day, and they began to believe. Then maybe I spoke a little bit louder to somebody else, and they began to believe. Then maybe I went over to my neighbor and nudged them in the ribs, and spoke just a little bit louder, and they began to believe. And before you know it, I was screaming from a pulpit like this, and saying that God has caused me to laugh. Hallelujah. And everybody who hears it will laugh with me. But not just with me. With you. With you. With you. With everybody who calls upon the name of God. Everybody who comes out to receive his promise. Who says, yes, there might be a part of me, God, that's still not ready. But God, help thou mine unbelief. Draw me out. Because I can't do it in my own strength. She said, the Lord has caused me to laugh. Because he said, is there anything too hard for God? The Lord has caused me to laugh. And now everybody who hears will laugh with me. Who would have thought that I would be able to nourish anybody. Who would have thought that Sarah would be nursing a child? Who would have thought that I would have brought forth fruit? Who would have thought that I would have nourishment for somebody else? Who would have thought it? 90 years old. But God said it. And that is enough. When God spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light, the darkness didn't say, but I'm 90. you know what I mean? It didn't say anything. There was simply light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to His name. When God says to the heart that's been deceived, the heart that's been destroyed, the heart that's been trampled, the heart that has horrible memories sometimes, when God said, let there be laughter, that's the same God who said, let there be light. And when He says, let there be laughter, you will say, the Lord has caused me to laugh. You know why you'll be able to say it? Because that part of you that's afraid to laugh, you're going to be honest with God. And you're going to say, there's a part of me, oh God, that's afraid to laugh. There's a part of me that's afraid to be a child in Christ because somebody hurt me when I was a child. And I'm afraid to be a child now. There's a part of me that's afraid to laugh with you, oh God, because somebody I trusted who I laughed with, they hurt me. Somebody has walked away. Somebody's walked out of my life, they might say, and took with me all of my laughter. But now God is ready. There's somebody in this room right now who's gone through a divorce. And they're saying, when that person left me, they took all of my laughter. I'm afraid to laugh anymore. But that's all right. When you honestly say to God, I'm afraid to laugh anymore. Because now you come to Him and you say, Lord, I believe. I want to laugh. Would you help my unbelief? Would you help me to laugh? And you know what you're going to be saying in not too long? The Lord has caused me to laugh. And now my laughter is spreading to everybody I come into contact with. Who would have thought that I would nourish anybody ever again? Because even in his old age, or even in my old age, I have been fruitful. Even though I've been through this and through that, and I've been around the block here, and I am now, as a new creature in Christ, as somebody forgiven by God, as somebody washed in the blood of the Lamb, as somebody sanctified for the glory of God, even now, after all I've been through, God has chosen to speak into my life and to make me fruitful again. There is nobody in this room who is a Christian who is void, who has nullified their capacity to receive from God. If you and I simply come to God and say, God, in my own strength, I can do nothing. But if you will simply speak the word, I will laugh again. I will cause laughter again. I will nourish people again. And I will see fruitfulness in my life once again. The devil cannot rob the Christian anymore. I believe God tonight. Now I hear the voice of the Lord. And He's saying to you and He's saying to me, where is that part of you that has not come out to me? I want you to understand God is a merciful God, but it's not optional to not bring it to Him. Remember what happened when David was lifted up as king and all the people came out, except there was a group of people who chose not to come out to Him. God is saying to us right now, bring it to me. Now, there might be somebody who's saying, but I'm not holding back anything. I'm not being facetious now. Maybe you're not. There might be some people in this room that have no trouble believing that God is going to use them to save many, many lives. But I want to say to you, as much as I believe as an individual, I still need a supernatural infusion of God to believe for the things that He's causing my heart to believe for today. Because they are wonderful, wonderful things. There's somebody in this room who God is speaking to. And He's saying, why are you laughing? And here's what He's asking. If there's something in your heart that's rising up saying, no, I didn't laugh, and you know in your heart that there's still some difficulty believing for a thing, here's what He's asking. Would you be honest with me? Would you come out of your tent and bring it to me? Because there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing too difficult for the Lord. Somebody stole your laughter tonight. You turned your laughter over tonight for whatever reason. Now God is calling you to come to Him because He's going to replace it with a Holy Spirit joy. And He's going to give you pure laughter tonight. Would you stand with me, please, my brothers and sisters? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is asking you, He's asking me, bring it all to me. Come out to me, and I'm going to speak to you. Would you begin to come to the front of this auditorium? Begin to come to this altar? We're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to say, oh God, the way You spoke into the darkness, speak into my heart. Speak laughter into my heart. Any person in this room who's saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to believe You, O God, without reservation, begin to come. But I also say specifically, if there's somebody who is weeping in your heart, you say, somebody has divorced me and they took all my laughter with them. You say, somebody hurt me when I was a child and it's hard for me to be a child in the sight of Jesus anymore. If there is anybody in this room who says, you know what, my problem is not that I have an Ishmael that I shouldn't have. My problem is there should have been an Ishmael. I should have a son. I should have a daughter. But they're dead now because of something that I did. Somebody in this room has had an abortion and they're afraid to come out to God. They're afraid to come out entirely. Brother and sister, Jesus is here now. He has forgiven you. If you're a Christian, He has forgiven you. If you're not a Christian, come up now and be saved. He has not only forgiven you, but He has promised tonight, don't hold back, He's promised to restore your laughter. If God is speaking to you, do not hold back. Come to this altar and join all of these who are here. We're going to pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is in the midst right now. And He's in the midst to stretch out His hands, my brothers and my sisters, and to speak laughter, to speak joy into your life. If you're a Christian person, He's already spoken forgiveness. You're already pure. You're already washed. Let no devil condemn you. You are washed. You are purified by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of His testimony. You belong to Jesus. But some have not felt His laughter for a long time. And now He wants to infuse that laughter in you. You see, God is going to have the last laugh. The enemy might have tried to mock you, but God is going to have the last laugh. God is going to be glorified in the midst. He promised that to you. Every Christian has this promise. How He's going to glorify His name in you, that's between you and God. Your name is written on a particular stone. Your name is written. Only you know it and He knows it. But one thing we do know, that He will glorify Himself in you. And one of the ways He does that is by causing you to rejoice in Him. Now there's a joy that God wants to give you. He says to eat the fat, drink the sweet, and give to those who have none, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's Spirit of Jesus, right now we say, along with that man who came to you, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. If there's a part of me that's not come out fully and prostrated itself before you because of struggles and difficulties, God, in Jesus' name, I receive your laughter. Your laughter, the joy of the Lord, not some artificial laughter that's based upon human circumstance, but the joy of the Lord. Right now, God, we say, lift up any heaviness. Lord, we pray that you give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? So that, oh God, you might be glorified in our life, even as you promised. Spirit of Jesus, we receive the joy of the Lord. We receive laughter. Those who have had laughter taken, stripped from our bosom, even before we were old enough to understand what a joy, what a privilege, what a pleasure it is. God, we receive laughter from heaven. Those of us, oh God, whose husband, whose wife just left us and took our laughter with them, in Jesus' name, we receive laughter from God. Lord, those of us who should have had children laughing in our bosom, Lord, who committed a very sad crime, Lord, in Jesus' name, we acknowledge our sin. And we say, God, would you bring laughter into our life? Lord, we receive your laughter. As Christians, we receive your forgiveness. And now we receive, oh God, the joy of the Lord. We will not allow the devil to contemn us one day more. We will no longer be condemned by the lie of Satan. We receive your joy. Those of us who have heard wonderful promises from God, promises that are sometimes even difficult to believe, we say, God, I believe. Help thou any unbelief in me. We receive your laughter, O God, in Jesus' name. And now, God, in your name, we speak against the lie of Satan. You will not keep laughter from our heart one moment more. God, we receive your laughter. We receive your joy. Peace of God, right now, breathe upon your saints. Breathe your blessing, O God. Let everyone in this room, everyone who is a believer in Jesus, know the laughter of God. We thank you for it, O God. We bless you for it. We thank you that we are your friends. We thank you that we can be witnesses to you in this generation. Now, God, be glorified in us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
This is the conclusion of the message.